If you could turn in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 9. Now, last week, Stuart began his sermon, which was about being transformed by Christ, by explaining the first word of Philippians 2 and verse 12. And he advised us that when we see the word therefore, we should ask ourselves, what's it there for? Wise words. In a similar vein, I've been presented with a similar paradox. If in Philippians chapter 3, Paul had written, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, which he did, but then continued it with, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit, and ended, which incidentally is the last verse of chapter 4, it might on the surface appear to make more sense to use that word finally. But what we do have, that would have made my talk very brief today, if that had already been, because as you can see, after his word finally, there's two full chapters of discourse. So what's going on here? So the passage that we've had read by Gordon also seems out of place in the book of Philippians, which is about love and joy, encouragement and generosity, with the theme that we're talking about today. Paul becomes rather vociferous in his warnings. But to get back to that word finally, the finally that Paul begins with is not indicative of the letter ending. The word used here, and in other places, is more accurately translated as furthermore, or even closer, as for the rest of which I wish to say to you, not the word finally, yours sincerely, the end. It's followed by what is effectively a command, rejoice in the Lord. We all have troubles and woes, but Paul is telling us here to rejoice in the Lord. Not an invite, not a plea, it's more an exhortation or command. To the people in verse 2, the answer lay in the practice of circumcision. And here we can see strong language. The term dogs is particularly potent. Dogs were considered by the Jews and others in the Middle East to be unclean animals, and the term was applied to Gentiles or to lapsed Jews, both groups being outside the covenant relationship with God. Paul turns it back on these Jewish Christians who would insist on circumcision as being the real dogs. One commentary puts it like this when explaining what sort of dogs are envisaged, and it's not little puppy dogs. The commentary says, the packs of dogs which prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarrelling amongst themselves and attacking passers-by. These are the dogs that Paul here is talking about in Philippians. And effectively, what I'd like to detail are three points to focus on today. And they're all taken from this passage. And the first point is that our religion cannot make us righteous. The whole ambience of this passage is about righteous in Christ. And our religion cannot make us righteous. Now, for some people, being righteous lies in doing good things, whether giving to charity, the religiosity of going to church, treating others in the way they'd like to be treated, and so on. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with doing these good things, but there can be no righteous inheritance given for our religious practices. I think we can all at times be tempted to put our trust in things which will do us no good. And effectively, what we need to concentrate on here is that surely our goodness would put us right with God. And that brings me to my second point, because goodness cannot make us righteous. To start with, we'd have to ponder and say, goodness at what? Or being good at what? What am I good at? What are you good at? Right in this very theme we've had today mentioned, the Olympic Games and the good things that can happen there as far as human achievement is concerned. So, effectively then, if there were any way that we could become righteous before God by doing or having a particularly good skill, then there would have been no requirement for God to have sent his only son to die for us. There's nothing we can do to become righteous in our good things. Just imagine the scene if there were something that we could be good at, what would essentially qualify us as righteous before God. Now, this very day, August the 5th, in the Olympic Aquadrome, there's a discipline which is beginning today up until the 10th, known as synchronized swimming. It's currently in the domain of females only, but it used to be men only, a man-only discipline. Imagine God saying, now here's the deal. If you can complete the full program for synchronized swimming in groups of eight, culminating in all surfacing feet first, and then bending the left knee to 90 degrees for 5 seconds, then you will have passed and you will be declared righteous in my sight. We know there is nothing we can do as far as human achievement goes to achieve that. So Paul gets it right when he lists all his credentials of what could be termed goodness. And going back to that passage in Philippians 3, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and then count them as rubbish. And I'd like to pause here. We're not talking about sweet wrappers and polystyrene. The rubbish he's talking about is the filth and muck that we are but dirty rags compared to the righteousness of God. And it's something we need to dwell on. So to continue in this vein, Paul regarded those things he was good at, as he says there, as rubbish, filthy muck. And he confirms that in Romans 4, in verses 22 to 25. That is why his faith, and that is Abraham's, was counted to him as righteousness, counted to him, allocated to him. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours too. Going back to the Olympic analogy, we've effectively been given laurels of grace from God, of righteousness, not for anything that we've done, but what Jesus has done for us. So this theme of Christ righteous in Christ exhorts us to recognize that from Paul's teaching, we can relate to God, but not by religion or righteous living, as it's termed. Instead, we can take on board this righteousness that Christ gives us as a free gift. How otherwise could any one of us be good enough for God? Or as the Bible puts it, how can we be righteous? Let's look at a few references to that word or state of being righteous. I took these from Webster's Dictionary. One definition was just, upright, virtuous. another free from guilt or sin. Still yet another free from wrong. And another conforming to the standard of the divine or moral law. What did the prophet Isaiah think of his contemporaries' righteousness? In chapter 64 and verse 6 he says, "All our righteous deeds are filthy rags." Only Jesus, the third point, only Jesus can make us righteous. So, how will we live? There's really only two choices. We could go the way of those who put confidence in the flesh, verse 4 from chapter 3. Or we can try to summon up a righteousness of our own by being extremely religious, by doing as many good things as we possibly can, in the hope that at the end of the day, God will be impressed by what we've done. But we all realise, I'm sure, that the reality is that in our righteousness, we have taken that from Jesus himself, a gift, a free gift. Like Paul, we can refuse to place any confidence in the things we've done and realise that we'll never be righteous by our own efforts. We can gladly accept the righteousness that God freely offers us in Christ. To make us righteous, then, we have to acknowledge that we are bereft, we are empty. We need Christ's righteousness to, like laurels, shadow us. So where should we place our trust now? And I end with a classic question that's been asked many times. If God were to say to you and I, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would we say? Let's pray. Father God, the more we read your word and study your word, the more we realize how impossible it would be for us to come before you in righteousness without you having already given us that righteousness in Christ. So we thank you, Father, for this gracious gift. As we said after the offering, each and everything you've given us, including now, righteousness in Christ. So we pray all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.